Okay, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, we're going to look at the first four verses of Revelation 11 this afternoon. And let's bow together once again for prayer. Oh Lord, how wonderful it is to be in your house, to be those who are living stones, being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. And we are to show forth the praises of Him, the praises of You who have called us from darkness and into Your marvelous light. And so help us this afternoon to give ourselves to the study of Your Word, to this text, and to how we might profit by it. And may You work in our hearts in such a glorious way that we catch a vision for all that You are doing in our days and in the days to come. For we pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Revelation 11, verses 1 to 4, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." Well, we've now come to what is one of the most pivotal passages in the whole book of Revelation as far as our trying to understand how the prophecy relates to the day in which we live. If we understand correctly the meaning of this passage, then I believe we will also understand the meaning of why it was given to John to give to the church. It is that Christ is building His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the book of Revelation has relevance and it has application for every generation of believers ever since John wrote it down. Its general application to all believers and all generations since he wrote it gives the message of encouragement to the persecuted and to the oppressed, that Christ is ruling in the midst of His enemies. Christ is presently ruling and reigning, and He is doing so in His church in the midst of His enemies. And then there are also specific applications in the book of Revelation given to the church to persevere in holiness and in proclaiming the truth of the Bible in each of the various time periods within the church age. True Christians are to persevere in holding fast to Jesus Christ and to His Word. They are to expect to suffer at certain points and to endure for certain and definite periods of time this kind of persecution because of His Word until Christ comes to judge the opposition and to make way for His kingdom to advance farther in the world and among the nations than she has before. Now, I've tried to show you thus far that the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 is composed of visions given to the Apostle John that would give to the one who reads an overview of the history of the church in relation to how she's going to come to reign and rule upon the earth, how she will fulfill the Great Commission given to her in Matthew 28. And how she will eventually triumph over the forces that Satan has arrayed against her to prevent her spreading the gospel with greater success to the nations. The church is going to triumph, but it's what she has to go through to get to that triumph that is composed much of what we already know as church history. I'm well aware that God is not going to be thwarted in relation to the salvation of His elect. In any generation, God will always have a people in every generation until the end of the world. He will have His people in every generation. But someday, He will also, that is, God will also have Christ's cause and His kingdom to eventually triumph over all the earth in a general sense. Now, I know this is very hard for you to believe and to take in, knowing the opposition that we face and the kind of situations there are in the world today. But this is what appears to me that is the truth of what the Bible teaches. The Father said to His Son in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So Jesus Christ is meant to sit at the Father's right hand until all of His enemies are under His feet. Then He'll come back. I think that most of us have conceded the idea that the Lord will come back and then all the enemies will be under His feet. But the verse does not say that. The verse says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That is, God will make His enemies a footstool for Christ's feet. And the way that He does that, I believe, is through His church, persecuted and triumphant. This reign of Christ's church is predicted specifically in relation to the fall and the destruction of the anti-Christian powers, as I've told you in weeks past. The organized systems of opposition which Satan raised up during the second period of time, spoken of in this book, the time period of the trumpets, the first six trumpets, which I have said before, I believe, is from 323 A.D. to 756 A.D. Now, when I talk about times, and we're going to talk about times here a little bit later on in this sermon, I want you to know that whatever things that I believe might be the exact division of these time periods of the church may or may not be correct. We always have to be humble enough to understand when we talk about times and seasons of things that there are many things that we do not know, cannot comprehend, and will not understand until they come to pass. But I believe, and I'm just foolhardy enough to believe that if there are specific numbers of times that they have a specific reference to a certain period of time, that's what we're going to be looking at here a little bit later in this sermon and a little bit later on down the road in the next sermon that I preach to you as well. We've seen in past sermons that these great systems that oppose the reign of Jesus Christ, that is, in the relation to the Roman Empire, we're talking about Mohammedanism in the East and Roman Catholicism in the West, that these two anti-Christian systems are the main reason, humanly speaking, that the cause of Jesus Christ has been so hindered in terms of its being able to preach the gospel and have it received. I know there's many spiritual things that go on behind the scenes that we don't know or understand, and that's fine. But I'm saying from a human standpoint, these anti-Christian forces, they roadblock the gospel going forward to the nations. They are a stumbling block and a hindrance to the forward progress of the gospel in a great and mighty way. Both of these errors and these heresies, the Mohammedan one and the papal one, both of them had their beginning at the same time. I've tried to show you that. And they arose in 150 years. We looked at that in the past. And literally, I said to you that many multiplied millions of souls have been lost to eternal destruction because of these two anti-Christian systems. They are still intact. Nothing has changed. And I believe that we are still in the period of the 1260 days. We're going to go on to talk about this here in a few minutes. Let me review very briefly with you for your own sake. Rome is the last of the world monarchies, which is mentioned in the book of Daniel as the kingdom which would be ruling the world when the days when Christ came, when His incarnation took place. Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the day of these kings, the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left for other people." The four world monarchies which ruled the world of their day are well pictured for us in the big statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. in Daniel chapter 2. The head of gold was his own kingdom, that is Babylon. The chest and the arms of silver was the Medes and the Persians. The belly and the thighs of bronze was Greece, and the legs and the feet and the toes were the monarchy, the world monarchy of Rome. Now, Daniel was not given the name of the Roman kingdom specifically. It didn't come into being. But we know it's Rome because it was in the days of the Roman Empire's world rule that Christ was born and that Christ was crucified under the Roman power. He suffered in blood and died under its direct authority in a human sense. So I believe that we should understand the opposition of Satan to the advance of Christ's kingdom, the building of his church, to come in all of its major systematic forms through the Roman Empire in one manifestation or another. The pagan Roman Empire declined and fell during the second time period that we've been studying, only to make way for another manifestation of itself spiritually to all of the world in the third time period in the papal system of Roman Catholicism. It is the true church in relation to this false church and system which is being measured here in the verses that I just read to you in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." Now, there's a measurement being taken here of the true church of Jesus Christ and of her power to witness to the truth against this false system. That's what's being talked about here. And this afternoon, I want to look first at the measurement of the true church itself. And then I want to look at the measurement of the time that the church will be trampled underfoot by the enemies of truth during this third time period of church history. And then we won't have any time left for this, but next week we will introduce the two witnesses who prophesied during this time period. First of all, the measurement of the true church itself, verses 1 and 2. John says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. The angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles.'" Now, in the Old Testament, there was a literal physical temple. It was built by Solomon. It had an inner court, and it had an outer court. And the inner court is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 36. Let me read it to you. "And he built the inner court with three rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams." The outer court is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 4:9, where it says, "Furthermore, he made the court of the priests and the great court." That's how the outer court's referred to, the great court. "He made the great court and the doors for the court, and he overlaid these doors with bronze." The outer court is here referred to as the great court. And in the temple, there was this inner court, which was set apart to the priests and the Levites in their ministrations, their spiritual ministrations in accordance with the law. The outer court was for all and any of the Israelites to come and worship in. We've seen in our study of the book of Revelation and in the study of all prophetic things that many things which are literal physical are used to represent things literal spiritual. I hope that you grasp that principle. One thing described actually means another thing being referred to. So it's very important that you and I see this here. The temple being referred to and measured is not the temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament days. And it is not some temple that will be built in the future in Jerusalem. The temple it's being referred to here is rather the true church of Jesus Christ in the days of Antichrist, in this third time period that we're now beginning to study. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will see this truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says there, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, that is the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, plural, ye, the old King James used to say, and it was very accurate, are the temple of the living God. Now that is really significant, that the church of Jesus Christ is God's temple. The Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The temple is now the people who have been called of God and are worshipers of God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ongoing intercession. This temple and the true worship, it says here in the text, are being trampled down. And they're trampled down when false doctrine, false worship, and false authorities are introduced in the place of Christ and the worship that the Bible commands. The whole church of God, under the name of a temple, is divided into the outer court and to the inner court. The inner court is measured and the altar and those that worship there. And the outward court is left out in the measurement. It is given to the Gentiles, it says here, and they tread down the holy city 42 months. Now listen to Matthew Poole in his commentary at this point. He says, there is no doubt, but the same persons are here to be understood by the court which is outside the temple, that is outside the inner court, and the holy city, and by them both the generality of those people who come under the name of the Christian church, who are all of them in some sense a holy people, as all the Jews were, yet for the greatest part of them, John is commanded to omit or neglect them, in the measurement as those who would not endure a measure by the reed, and of whose preservation God would take no such care, but would give them up to the Gentiles to be trodden underfoot, by which many learned and good men understand God's suffering Antichrist, God's suffering the Antichrist to have a power over and against them. Now you see what he's saying here? What Poole is saying is that the Christian church is this temple. And the Christian church is the holy city. And yet a distinction is being made between those who are inner court and outer court worshipers. The inner court worshipers alone are those who are measured. And John is here commanded to measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. The outer court worshipers, he is told to leave them out, for it's given to the Gentiles to trample down. So what's being said here is that there will be, during this third time period, a great number of churches and a great number of people whose witness and testimony would be trampled down by the Gentiles, which is a word with reference to the anti-Christian forces. The anti-Christian powers would take control of the outer court, is what he's saying here. The worship of many churches would be changed by these anti-Christian powers and would become something that would put doctrines and practices in the place of the true ones given in the Bible, and thus the visible church would be corrupted and defiled for this period of time mentioned, the 42 months. Now, it was always the great fear of true worshiping Jews under the Old Covenant that Gentile forces would come into the temple of God and defile it with their pagan and idolatrous worship. What the true worshipers of God under the New Covenant have needed to fear more than anything was that that same thing would happen in the temple of God in our days. And of course, history has now proven to us that this prophecy has come to pass. The visible church, which is seen as representing true Christianity to an unbelieving world, is known to the world as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you must know that this is true. People all over the world, when they think of Christianity, they think of Roman Catholicism. They don't think of Reformed Baptists. They don't think of Protestants even. They think of Roman Catholics. And that's what the devil has wanted. The devil has wanted to put something in the place of the true church. And the way he does it is to trample down the true church in the inner court. And the outer court is given then to the Gentiles. That is, it's given over to these anti-Christian forces. And they'll trample it down for a certain period of time. There are many other visible churches which are sympathetic to Rome, such as the Church of England, many of the liberal Protestant churches in our day as well. These are the churches that are being referred to, the churches that are being trampled down in the outer court. These people are professed Christians. There may be a good many Christians even within their churches. I do not know how many there are. But what I'm trying to say to you is that they are outer court, and the reason that they're outer court is because they do not hold to the Bible truth over many different areas of doctrine and practice in regard to the doctrine of salvation especially that. But it also has reference to the way Jesus Christ is viewed himself as the head of the church, and we'll see that in later chapters of the book of Revelation. But it is a gospel of sacramental and ceremonial works and the truth of God's Word, the Bible, being neglected in these churches. That's the simple truth of the matter. But notice that John is given a reed like a measuring rod and told to measure the temple. This reed is representative of the Word of God itself. That is our measuring stick. The Bible, the Word of God, is the rule. It is the measuring stick. It is the thing by which all judgment is made concerning true churches and practice in those churches, worship in those churches, doctrine in those churches. So the reed is representative of the Word of God itself, which is the rule for every true Christian and every true church of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord here in our passage, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, is telling John that there will be a true church which will bear a true witness all during this time period of anti-Christian oppression. And she will be measured to be preserved during this time period of the 42 months. And then this leads me briefly, secondly, to speak of the measurement of the time. I'm going to only have time to introduce this. I'll go into it in more depth next week. The time, the measurement of the time that is mentioned here, verses 2 and 3. It's mentioned in two different ways, referring to one time period in verses 2 and 3. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. This is the first reference, 42 months. Verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These two time periods are not representative of indefinite periods of time or of specific literal periods of days, but rather represent one period of time in which the anti-Christian powers will trample down the outer court, which is in Christ's church. So the Bible gives us a number of examples in the Old Testament which will give us understanding as to how we should view these two times that have just been mentioned, the 42 months and the 1260 days. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, we'll see another reference to this same time period put in another way, Daniel 7 and verse 25. Now here, John is speaking of specifically of the Antichrist, and I'm not going to take all the time to prove that. It wouldn't take me too long, but the ten horns are the ten kings, and those are the ten kingdoms in which the Roman Empire was divided after it fell, which are going to be talked about here in chapters to come. But in verse 25, Antichrist is being described, and it says, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and persecute the saints, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half of time." A time, times, and a half of time are the words which mean a year, another 2 years, and a half a year. In other words, 3.5 years. And this is the same period. This time period is the same as the two we've just read about in our passage in Revelation chapter 11. 42 months is 3.5 years. And 1260 days is 3.5 years of 30 days in a month. And if we will just remember that in prophecy, that the time of days is actually representative of another time, which is years, here in this passage in Revelation, we will come to the true knowledge of the length of the time period of the anti-Christian powers trampling down the holy city, Christ's true church. And we're going to speak more of this day-year concept, which is clearly taught in several passages of the Old Testament Scriptures, next week. But as we close this sermon, let me apply these truths that we have been studying today to ourselves by asking this. What kind of worshipers are we? I mean, what kind of a worshiper am I? Do I worship God in spirit and in truth? Am I an inner court worshiper or an outer court worshiper? Do I, in other words, bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ by learning to speak to others about what true worship is and what false worship is? Am I willing to take my stand against anti-Christian doctrines and practice in order that the truth might emerge and that people might be saved, really saved from their sins? Now remember, Jesus Christ, whom you and I are growing into His likeness, Jesus Christ, it says, made the good confession before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus whether He was a king. And Jesus said to him, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So that was one of the main reasons that Jesus came into the world. It was to bear witness to the truth. And if anything, in this study of the book of Revelation, the thing that I would have you to understand as your pastor, the thing I would have you to learn, is how you can be a faithful and true witness. It's very important to God. Are we willing to suffer for the truth of speaking to others about true worship, which Christ died to bring about? Are we willing to bear witness for the truth? In the Bible it says, "I believed, therefore I spoke." And I pray that this will be true of us here in this church. Well, let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, we give You thanks for this short study in Your Word this afternoon, and we love Your kingdom, Lord, the house of Your abode, and we long to see her triumphant in the earth. And even if in our days things are not seeming to tend that way, we do believe that in due time You shall bring it to pass. Help us to play a good and important part in this process of Your church growing and triumphing in the earth. Help us to be good and faithful witnesses. Help us to be inner court worshipers and not outer court worshipers. Help us to enter in within the veil and to truly find the sacrifice of Christ more than able to conquer not only our sins, but help us understand that this sacrifice of Christ, His life, death, and resurrection are enough also to empower us to be true and faithful witnesses unto Thee. And may it be the case, may it be so here in this church. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.